You have your Bible, and I hope you do, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And I feel like I need to start this morning with just some kind of processing and some reflection on this past week. I mentioned in the newsletter that it was hard to process what we saw happen in our country this week. It felt a little overwhelming, I think, to all of us. And I have needed to pause and to pray and to reflect and to read and to listen and to kind of get my thoughts together. And one of the things I read this week that resonated with me is something I read from John Stone Street. John is the president of the Colson Center for Christian Worldview. And he wrote this on Thursday, and it's a long quote that I'm going to share with you, so I'm going to put it up on the screen while I read it, but just process this with me as I read through this. John writes, "Yesterday, when President-elect Biden said that the actions of the mob did not reflect America, I wish he were correct, but he wasn't. We are not a moral nation. We are lawless. We are not a nation that cultivates the kind of families able to produce good citizens. Our institutions cannot be trusted to tell us the truth or to advance the good. Our leaders think and live as if wrong means are justified by preferred ends. Our churches tickle ears and indulge narcissism. Our schools build frameworks of thinking that are not only wrong, but foster confusion and division. Yesterday's riot was not the first in our nation's recent history, nor will it be the last. There are certainly immediate causes for what we witnessed, including the words of a president who appeared to care more about the attention the riots gave him than about the rule of law that they violated. Still, there are ultimate causes, ones that predate his administration and have created what is clearly a spark-ready environment." He says, "Yesterday's events cannot be understood, much less addressed, outside of this larger context. And the moment we excuse ourselves from being part of the problem, we have lost our saltiness. Often throughout history, moments like this have been embraced by the church as an opportunity by God's people. There is no sustainable way forward when the ideological divide reaches this level, not only about what is the best way to reach commonly held aims, but when there is no consensus about those aims themselves. To be clear, civilizations usually die with a whimper, not with a bang. America will go on, but we are not okay. Even more, the resources once found in various places within our culture to build new things or fix what's broken is largely depleted. The only way out of the long decline of decadence, punctuated by its noisy, scary moments like yesterday, is either, as Roth Douthat writes, revolution or religious revival." Those are scary words to read and scary words to reflect on. But I think he's right. I think if we continue on the path we're headed, we are headed to the end of the civilization that we've been a part of for so many years, the end of our country as a force for good in our world. I think the decline that we are in and have been in, not for years, but for decades, that decline, if it continues, will mean the decline of the U.S. as a force for good in the world. Now, there is no promise in Scripture that empires will last. In fact, the promise in Scripture is that God superintends over empires. He raises them and he sends them down. The Roman Empire was powerful for a time, the British Empire powerful for a time. There's nothing to ensure that the American Empire will continue for 50 years or for 100 years. We don't know what God's purposes are. Abraham Lincoln, excuse me, when he wrote the Gettysburg Address in the middle of the Civil War, he said, "We are engaged in a war that tests whether any nation in the midst of this can long endure." Now, that was 150 years ago. So I'd like to think optimistically that the endurance is there. But I think without a spiritual renewal in our midst, it's not. I lived through the 60s. I've said it before. It was a time of tremendous upheaval and tumult. On the heels of the 60s, there was a spiritual revival in our country. And I think it stemmed the tide. I think it pulled back from where the edge we had come to. We need God to send that again in our midst, and we need it in our own hearts. We need the dry and the dark and the dead places of our own hearts. We need life breathed back into them. It doesn't begin out there. It begins here. It doesn't begin with somebody else. It begins with you. We cannot be sowers of hatred and division. We can't continue to vilify those with whom we disagree and not expect to have that come back on us. You can't, as Hosea said, you can't sow the wind and without reaping the whirlwind. So what do we do? What's our job at this moment? What is it that we can do beyond praying for revival, which I think we must do? Well, I pulled up a few verses that are the verses I've meditated on this week in the midst of this, verses that are counsel to my own soul in the midst of this. Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I must be proactively good, doing good to others as the way to overcome evil. I must seek to bless and not to curse. Luke 6, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. There is not an exception clause attached to those verses. It's not love your enemies unless they go too far. Unless they really don't think like you do. So that's my assignment, to love those with whom I disagree, to do good to those who hate me, to do good, you see, do good to those who hate me, to bless those who would curse me, to pray for those who would abuse me. That's my assignment from Jesus. 1 Peter 3, whoever desires to love life and see good days, I desire that. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Romans 14, pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Hebrews 12, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Those are the passages I've had to come back to and meditate on and dwell on and ask the Lord, how do I live that out, Lord? How do I make that the reality of my own life? Remember, I hope you have read this out loud 3 times a day, every day this week. Ephesians, the passage we're in, Ephesians 6. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood. There are spiritual forces in our world at work that are behind this, that want to see the division and the divide continue. One last passage I'll read to you. 1 Peter 2, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The Bible has much to say to us in our day on this subject. And I would just encourage you, if you didn't write those verse citations down, You can go back and review the video later today, but just meditate on these passages and prayerfully, as you read them, just pray, Lord, what's my response to be? How does this inform how I should live in this moment, in this day? And I think we need a time in prayer, so join me and just pray with me here. Father in heaven, you are the great God who watches over us and who protects us. You care for your children. You care for this nation. You are the God, as we've said, who lifts up one ruler and brings another one down. You are the God who causes nations to be born and nations to end. Lord, you and you alone are the king and the judge over all nations. You sit in the heavens and laugh as your enemies plot against you. So, Father, we come to you today in Jesus' name. We lift up our beloved nation to you. We ask that there would be a mighty outpouring of repentance on the church, on we, your people, that we would you would search us and know us and try us and reveal to us our own wicked ways. Help us to see the lies we have believed. Help us to live in a way that honors you. Help the body of Christ to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek your face, to turn from our own wicked ways in every area. Cleanse us and purify us, God, we pray. Convict us of our sins. Bring us to genuine repentance. Help us to turn from our wicked ways. Turn to you and begin to work only righteousness. And Father, we as your people, as we turn from our wicked ways, as we turn to you to worship you in spirit and truth, in word and in deed, we ask that you would heal our land. Establish in our land righteous leaders at every level of government in our nation. Give our leaders wisdom. Give them courage. Bring around them godly counselors. Deliver them from false prophets or false counselors, from the whispering of the wisdom of this world. Pour out a spirit of wisdom and understanding and revelation on our leaders. Heal the racial divide that exists in our country. Annihilate every plot of the enemy to pit one race against another in our world. Father, we need you desperately to do a work in our midst. So we ask you for it. We cry out for it as your people. And we will give you the glory and the honor you deserve, we pray in your mighty name. Amen. All right. Again, in your Bible, turn to Ephesians 6. We're going to continue to talk today about the issue of spiritual warfare, which, again, I think is pertinent and germane to what is going on in our day. And I have to tell you, there is another battle, not a spiritual battle. There's another battle I have been engaged in for the last 3 years now. Back in December of 2017, we had somebody show up at our office at Family Life, and during a staff meeting, this person said that if anybody at Family Life wanted to join 10 Fitness, they could do it with a waived registration fee and no contract. You could get in and get out when you wanted to. And I don't know what it was that day, but I thought, okay, maybe I'll try this. You know, if I can get in and get out, I don't have to pay the registration. I can get out of the contract anytime I want. Maybe I'll give this a try. After all, what have I got to lose? And then I looked down and I thought, I got a lot to lose, as a matter of fact. I got a lot of flab, a lot of fat that needs to be done away with. And so I joined and I thought, I'm going to give this a whirl. And I'll see if I can stick with this. I started out with a class they've got there and started going couple months or couple days a week, and 6 months in, I got this device that they had there that you put across your chest that measures your workout and your activity and your heart rate and all of that gives you real-time monitoring of how your workout is going. And so I started wearing that belt in July of 2018, actually June of 2018. Here's my chart. I'm going to show you my chart. You ready? See? So here's where I started wearing the belt, and here's the 1,300. That's kind of the benchmark number, and there's where I've been. You can see COVID over here kind of dropped down. When they closed the gym, I had to find ways to wear that belt and get other activities in. I've just been barely over the edge on some of these things. But you can see I have been at it. In fact, go to the next one. See, I am currently at platinum level. And if I can continue doing this for the next 6 months, I will get to diamond level. Okay? All right. Thank you. Now, you can ask Marianne. When I come home from the gym after I've done my workout and she says, how did it go? I always say, it was horrible. It was torturous. It was the worst, and I hate it. Don't I say that every time, right? Because it is. I do not want to do this. I do not like it when I'm there. I don't know when the endorphins are supposed to kick in, you know? There's some kind of a workout high you get. That's a lie from the pit of hell, okay? There is no workout buzz that you get. You just get drained and depleted, and it just reminds you of how old and feeble and weak you really are. It's terrible. I don't go to the gym because I love it. I go because I think it's probably good for me, although I'm not really sure, and I'm looking for articles online that say, no, the gym is really bad for you. And I will believe those when I read them because I don't want to be there, okay? I have this theory that God has numbered our very breaths, and I'm afraid by going to the gym I'm accelerating my breaths, and I will die sooner as a result. So some of what I do at the gym is about cardio. Some of what I do at the gym is related to strength training. So I'm on the elliptical, and I'm also lifting weights and using resistance stuff and all of that. And I am not ready yet here to show you my six-pack abs, which I have a keg, not a six-pack still, right? But there are days I get home, I'm really, really sore from my workout. But again, I'm told by others that this is supposed to be good for me, so I'll do it. And we are spending the first few weeks in this new year by talking about a passage that exhorts us to our need to be spiritually strong, not physically strong. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is the verse that says, bodily exercise profiteth little. That's kind of my life verse. I hang on to that one. But it goes on to talk about the need for spiritual strength. We are to be spiritually strong people. We are to strengthen ourselves spiritually in order to withstand the spiritual attacks around us. If we're not strong spiritually, those attacks will cripple us. If we are strong spiritually, we can stand against them. And so this passage in Ephesians 6 is a passage that not only exhorts us to be strong, but then tells us how we can be strong, what we can do to be in good spiritual shape. And again, I hope you have been reading this out loud 3 times every day. 3 times in a row, it takes 4 minutes. It's a good discipline. I've missed a few days this week, but I come back to it and just keep doing it. It's a good way to plant this in your heart, and every time I read through it, there's another phrase or another word that God the Holy Spirit will take that and apply that and use that in my own heart. So I'm going to ask you to read it out loud again with me this morning. We'll stand to do that, but before you stand, let me pray for us. Father, as we come to your word now, we come as people in need of your Spirit to speak to us through your word. Your word is powerful because it is your Spirit who wields it. Our minds are dull and cloudy. We are distracted people. We confess that. We need your Spirit to awaken and enliven us today. So we ask that you would do that. And we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us this sure and trustworthy word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, stand together. We're going to read this out loud. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Read with me. Finally, Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Amen. You can be seated. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Now, as we saw last week, the Bible clearly presupposes a belief in a literal, actual, real enemy of our soul, a devil and his demons who really exists and who populates a world, an unseen world around us. You remember this picture from last week? We put this up here, this house. So this is the three-story universe. God is in the heavens. There are spirit beings in the unseen world. There are human beings here in the visible, the seen world, and there are portals through which the unseen and the seen interact. And I don't mean portals like there's some house on a hill. I mean that there are, in the midst of our seen world, there is evidence of the unseen world around us that pops in here. We also said last week that the reality of spiritual opposition to the purposes of God in our world is central as a theme in Scripture. From Genesis 3, where the man and the woman are first tempted and fall to temptation, all the way to Revelation, where the devil and his demons are cast into the lake of fire. The spiritual oppression, the spiritual battle, is a central idea in Scripture. This means for us that to the extent that our lives are focused on glorifying God, on honoring him with our lives, on serving him and advancing his kingdom, we should expect spiritual opposition. We should expect that there will be pushback for that. And by the way you get stronger is with pushback, with resistance. You fight against it, it makes you stronger. And this is not just casual, annoying opposition. This is vigorous and purposeful opposition. The enemy and his demons are fixated on doing everything they can to disrupt and to distract and to destroy. John tells us in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I've come to bring life and bring it abundantly. But right before that, he says, the enemy comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. The thief comes to do that. God, the enemy of our souls is here to subvert the purposes and the will of God in our world. And we need to know this. We need to expect it. We need to not be surprised when we face opposition, when life is hard, when things are not going God's way. We should not be surprised. As this passage says, we should be prepared to face spiritual opposition, spiritual warfare, every day. People who live in war zones are not surprised when they hear enemy fire. They are not surprised when an attack comes. They post guards. They train. They do exercises. Here's what we're going to do if an attack comes. They're not surprised when an IUD goes off. They know there's an enemy who wants to defeat them, and that's why they're there, to fight back. You live in a spiritual war zone. Don't be surprised when this is going on around you. Be prepared to fight back. That's what this passage is saying to us. And it begins by telling us to be strong. In fact, really, you could break this passage down into two big commands. Be strong and put on. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the armor of God. So we're going to talk this morning about what it means to be strong and about how we develop spiritual strength. And what does that mean when the Bible tells us to be strong? Well, here's the first thing it means. It means that we ought to expect resistance. The first way to be strong is to expect that there's going to be pushback. You don't need strength to lift a feather. If I gave you a feather and said, I want you to do curls with this feather, I could do that all day, right? Can curl a feather. When there is no resistance, no strength gets built. When there's no weight, no resistance, no strength. But a kettlebell or a dumbbell is different than a feather, right? So that's heavy. That requires strength. If you're going to lift a kettlebell, if you're going to do curls with stuff like this, if you curl a toilet paper roll, again, you can do that all day. 10-pound weight, after a first few curls, you start to go, I feel sore. My muscles are tightening up. I don't know if I can do this. You start to slow down, and that resistance is building strength. If you do it over and over again, here's what happens. You can go from 10 to 15. You can go from 15 to 20. I'm told you can go higher than that. But you got to do it over and over again. You got to keep working at it. You got to keep pressing. And yes, your muscles get sore and tired. And yes, you don't want to do it. And yes, you go, I'm quitting. And you lay it down. But the only way to get strong is with resistance. Expect resistance. Be prepared for it. So when the Bible says be strong, it is telling you resistance is coming. You're going to have to be strong enough to push back against it. Now, let me talk to you about where this resistance comes from, because it comes from two places. The spiritual resistance that you experience in life is coming from two places. You will face resistance to the work of God in your life and in our world on two battlefields. The first is an internal battlefield. There's a war going on inside of you, a spiritual battle. This is the first and probably the most prominent place where spiritual warfare takes place in your life day in and day out. There's an internal battle that's going on. God's goal for your life is to conform you to the image of Christ. He wants you to look and act and think more like Jesus every day. He wants you to be conformed to the image of His Son. People see you and they go, you look like Jesus. You act like Jesus. You think like Jesus. They're drawn to the Jesus they see in you. He wants to eradicate the sin that is keeping you from that. And He wants to free you from the bondage to sin so that you can be more like Jesus. So if that's what God wants, what the enemy wants, what the devil wants is the opposite of that. He wants you to keep thinking and acting and living your life independent from God. He wants you distracted, not thinking about God, not asking the question, what would God want me to do in this situation? Not looking to God for life, for peace, for hope, for instruction. He wants you to live your life according to your own agenda, your own purposes, your own passions. He will do whatever he can to keep sin as the central activating, animating force of your life. And we've got to be careful here. When I say he wants sin to dominate your life, I don't simply mean unrighteousness. Because unrighteousness is not the only kind of sin there is. Unrighteousness is one variety of sin. Self-righteousness is just as sinful as unrighteousness is. See, Satan doesn't care whether you go out and get drunk or whether you look at the people who get drunk and go, I thank God that I'm not like them. Either one is fine with him. Whatever keeps you from dependence on God, Satan's happy with that. In fact, I would suggest to you that Satan is probably more excited when somebody is self-righteous than when they're unrighteous. because it is harder to see your need for God when you are self-righteous than when you are living in unrighteousness. You know, this is what the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15 is all about. You have the unrighteous son and the self-righteous son, both of them sinning against their father. One of them wakes up one day and goes, what am I doing in this pigsty? Comes home and repents, and there's a party thrown. The other one stands with his arms folded and says, why does he get the fatted calf? And stays stubborn in his unrighteousness. The only one of these two wins the spiritual battle by confessing their sin. The other one remains dead in his self-righteousness. This is what Jesus is talking about in Luke 18 when he tells the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. The sinner goes off and he prays, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The publican, God, I thank God that I'm not like this guy over here. I do all of this good stuff. Jesus says, which one went home forgiven? See, when we talk about Satan wanting the spiritual battle for sin to dominate your life, that can be self-righteousness as much as unrighteousness. In fact, I would guess for most of you, that's the bigger battle. Most of you can lead disciplined enough lives that you're not off in wanton immorality. But it's real easy to become proud and self-sufficient and think I'm better than other people. It is for me. Maybe I'm just projecting my own stuff on you. I don't know. Maybe it's harder for you in the other battlefield. Anyway, the first battlefield where we have to learn how to be strong is this internal battlefield, the battlefield of the heart, or the Bible calls it the battlefield of the flesh. You need to understand, all of us are not preset to want to honor God, glorify God, and obey God. That's not how you come. That's not the factory setting when you come out. Because Adam and Eve rebelled against God, our nature has been corrupted. All of us have been born with a predisposition toward independence from God. That's bone deep in you. That's in your flesh. That your flesh, your indwelling sin, resists the work of the Spirit. In fact, the Bible says there's the battle that's going on inside of you is the flesh warring against the Spirit. Look at this. This is Galatians 5. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Here's spiritual warfare going on. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These things are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. What do you want to do? You want to honor God. You want to please God. But the desires of the flesh are opposed to that. The desires of the Spirit are opposed to the desires of the flesh. There's a war going on here. A war inside of you all the time. That says, no, just like, I don't want to go to the gym. I don't want to do this workout. This is the flesh at war against the Spirit. So when the Bible tells us to be strong, it's saying, do not be surprised that you have this internal conflict. And don't think, well, the way to deal with this is just listen to your heart. No. Your heart is deceitful and wicked, desperate above all things. It's not just listen to your heart. No, it's listen to God. Listen to what His Spirit is telling you to do. You should not be surprised when what you should do and what you want to do are not the same thing. That's the spiritual battle that's going on. You've got to be strong against the flesh. In fact, the old-time guys said it this way. You've got to mortify the flesh and vivify the Spirit. What does that mean? You've got to put to death, starve, get rid of, tamp down the flesh. You've got to be strong against the flesh, and you've got to breathe life into and feed and strengthen the Spirit. If you're going to win the internal battle, you've got to be strong spiritually, and you've got to be fighting against fleshly impulses. When your flesh says, here's what I want, and your spirit says, no, we're going to do what God wants, that's where the battles go. That's how you get strong. Your spirit has to be strong enough to say, no, we're not going to be subject to our passions and our appetites. We're not going to let them rule and dominate. And that takes spiritual strength. So when the Bible says be strong, that's the kind of strong it's talking about. The strong where the spirit is strengthened to win the fight against the flesh. Here's the good news. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The spirit is stronger than the flesh if you will vivify it, strengthen it, respond to it. It's a battle. And you're not the only one who's ever dealt with this battle. We've all dealt with it. The Apostle Paul dealt with it, right? Romans chapter 7, Paul says, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good thing I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. You ever felt like that? Of course you have. I've felt that way. We've all felt that way. There's a real spiritual war inside of you. Am I going to follow God or am I going to follow my passions and my appetites? Am I going to follow the wisdom of God or what I think makes the most sense? That's the internal war. And that's going on all the time. That's one battlefield. And in fact, I would say that's a battlefield that we need to have a concentrated effort, be aware of it, and be strengthening ourselves. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But I want to talk about the second battlefield. The second place where there's a war going on, and that's the battle outside of us, the external battle. We are at odds as followers of Christ with the ways of the world. Our purpose, our passions, what matters most to us as followers of Christ, is at odds with the governing system of the world in which we live. We read earlier, we're strangers and aliens, we're exiles. This world is not our home. We live in a world that is populated by people who persist as rebels against God. That's how we all began. When you are converted and you become a child of God, now you are a child of God in a world that's rebellious against God. Our world, people in our world, do not want to bow the knee to God. It's a world where God has given the devil permission to tempt and to persuade. Satan, the Bible says, blinds the minds of unbelievers. He continually woos and seduces and lies to us. We'll see this more. We're going to look later in this series at the character and nature of the one who is our enemy. But he's the father of lies. He's the deceiver. That's a part of his nature and character. We live in a world where, wherever we live, Satan is actively engaged in doing whatever he can to delay or disrupt the coming of the kingdom of God. And there are some demilitarized zones where the kingdom of God is not advancing, and so he can just kind of leave that alone. He doesn't need to do a whole lot there. But in places where the kingdom of God is moving forward, Satan is going to bring attack in those areas. Satan is promoting and advancing a worldview or a philosophy that says, you don't need God. You'd be better off following your own instincts, your own desires, your own passions. And most people in our world say, yeah, that's right. That's what you need to do. And we live in opposition to that cultural view. This is the battle we're facing. Are we going to believe and follow the lies that come to us from the culture we live in, about how we ought to live, about what's good and what's right and what's noble and what's true? Or are we going to set our minds on things above? Are we going to be conformed to this world, or are we going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind? We're going to believe lies or believe the truth? The main way that Satan fights with lies is not always clearly evident, because he's smart. I mean, if somebody comes up to you today and says, hey, look at the orange grass out there, you would go, it's not orange. Go, sure it is. You'd go, this guy's either crazy or he's a liar. So Satan doesn't come up and say the grass is orange. Satan comes up and says, do you think all grass is green? I mean, Kentucky, they got blue grass, right? Huh? Maybe not all grass is green. Maybe there are other colors for grass. I wonder if there's orange grass somewhere. Have you ever thought about that? Might be orange grass. You haven't seen all the grass, have you? Maybe there. I mean, when wheat wheat gets golden, that's kind of orangish. You see, it's that kind of a subtle way of thinking, well, you got to open your mind to this. If we say the sky is blue, he says, well, there are some days when it's cloudy. Well, that's true. But the sky is still blue. Okay, you get up above the clouds, guess what color it is? It's blue. All of this is how the craftiness, the deceitfulness of the enemy comes in and says, you got to be open-minded about this. You can't have absolutes. You can't be so dug in on truth. This is one of the reasons why later in this passage, Paul says, you got to gird yourself with the belt of truth. Otherwise, your pants are going to fall down, okay? So, facing resistance is to be expected. There's going to be internal conflict. There's going to be external conflict. We're fighting a battle inside of us. We're fighting a battle with a worldview and a world system that is in opposition to the things of God, to His ways and His purposes. So how do we get stronger? How do we face resistance? Well, there are two parts to how we should do this, two parts to facing resistance and getting stronger. First, verse 10 says, be strong, what's the next thing? In the Lord. Now, don't just toss that away. Don't be strong in your own resources and your own strength. Don't think, I got this. No, be strong in the Lord. Being strong is not saying, I'm going to grit my teeth, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to do better, I'm going to be the strong person I'm supposed to be. When Satan hears a believer say that, he goes, good, gotcha. Because when you're relying on your own internal strength to try to do spiritual battle, he knows right where the vulnerabilities are. He knows right where to attack. He is clever and crafty. Martin Luther said his craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. So it's a recipe for disaster when you say, I'm gonna just grit my teeth and try harder. The issue is you don't have it in yourself to make yourself strong enough to face the enemy. You can get in the best spiritual shape of your life, but once you're there, you think, okay, I got this now. I'll call Jesus if I get in any trouble, but I can handle this now. That's exactly what the enemy wants you to think. No, we're talking about daily dependence. Be strong in the Lord means you must saturate your thinking, your mind, your heart daily with God and His purposes and His ways, or you are vulnerable to spiritual attack. You have to walk in the Spirit moment by moment. There's not a time where you could go, okay, I'm just going to coast, don't need the Spirit here, don't need the Word, I got it. I've been here before, I can do this, I'm on my own. I mean, I can get up here and preach a sermon and know I've done that before, and I know the communication tricks, and if I'm not prayed up and ready to go, Lord, nothing's going to happen unless you are at work. Nothing's going to happen without a work of your Spirit in this moment. I'm deluding myself. I'm spiritually weak. In fact, that's when the enemy will come along and go, that was a really good sermon you gave this morning. Yeah, you should do that again next week. Rob it of its spiritual power. Right before the Bible says that the flesh wars against the Spirit, we read that verse, the flesh is opposed to the things of the Spirit. Right before that, in Galatians 5:16, it says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You want to know how to deal with the spiritual battle? Walk by the Spirit. You can't do it in your own strength. This whole passage in Ephesians 6 talks about putting on spiritual armor. It presupposes, goes back to Ephesians chapter 5 where it says, be filled with the Spirit. If the Spirit is not active and present and working in your life, doesn't matter the spiritual armor you put on. This is not try really hard, you can do it. No, walk by the Spirit. Be strong in the Lord. This means that to face spiritual battles that you're going to face this week, both the internal and external battles, you're going to need daily dependence on, daily awareness of, daily saturation in God's word, with God's spirit, you're going to have, this has to be how you live and how you walk. Never independently, never saying, I'm going to take a break from God this week, this hour, this moment. You are not strong enough for the spiritual battles you will face unless you're walking by the Spirit. Unless you're saying, Lord, what do I do here? Lord, what direction should I go? Help me, Lord. Lord, I want my life to honor you. Unless that's the animating principle of your life, you're vulnerable to spiritual attack. So don't try to be strong on your own. Be strong in the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no part for you to play in being strong. Doesn't mean, well, it's all up to the Spirit. In fact, this little theological review we're going to do here, for some of you, you know this, but we'll just go through it again. This is just good for us to remember these things. I'm going to talk about the three parts of our salvation. So being strong in the Lord, we have to understand the three parts of salvation. So the first part of salvation, part one, is our justification. This is our justification right here. That's part one of salvation. Justification, here's what it means. It means to be made right with God, having your sins forgiven, being adopted into God's family. That's justification. You are declared righteous before God. It happens at a point in time. It's once for all. It can't be undone. And here's a big word. Get down to the bottom here. It's monergistic. Happens at a point in time. It's monergistic. What does that mean? It means that there is one, it comes from one energy source. Mono, one, erg energy. One energy is what brings justification. In other words, God alone makes you justified. You contribute nothing to that. You can't do anything. Only God can bring you justification. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You, by grace you're saved through faith. It's a gift from God. It's not of you. Okay? So that's part one of your salvation. Part two of your salvation is sanctification. Sanctification means to become more like Jesus, to grow in grace. Sin's power is broken in your life. So if justification is being declared righteous, having your sins forgiven, being free from sin's penalty, this is now the process of becoming more like Jesus, growing in grace, breaking sin's power. It happens over a long period of time, over a lifetime. You will continue in the journey of sanctification throughout your whole life. You will not arrive at the end point in this life. People who teach the idea of entire sanctification are misguided. In this life, we will never be perfectly holy. And here's a key word. It's synergistic. If justification is all from God, sanctification is a cooperative work between you and the Holy Spirit in your life. We're going to come back to that. There's a third part of our salvation. Part three is our glorification. Glorification means to be present with the Lord. It's to have a new body. It's to be completely free from the presence of sin. This is when you're in the presence of the Lord. There's no sin. There's no night. You're with him. New body comes eventually. It happens in a moment, and it is monergistic. You are glorified by a divine work from God. Now, the reason I showed you all of this is because the command to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might is a command that has to do with this middle section right here. Draw a circle around that. Yes. It's the part where we're sanctified. So to be strong as a part of our salvation, there's a part we have to play. This is not just let go and let God. You don't get strong by saying, okay, God, do this in me. The process of sanctification is something you cooperate with God in bringing about. You have to show up and do your part. J.I. Packer said it this way. He said, God's method of sanctification is neither activism, self-reliant activity, nor apathy, God-reliant passivity, but it is God-dependent effort. So two extremes here. Self-reliant activity. I'm going to do this, pull up my own bootstraps. I'm going to work hard to get stronger. Or I'm just going to let go and let God. God's purpose is God-dependent effort. I'm going to work, but I can do nothing apart from God. Let me show you where the Bible teaches this. We'll look five passages real quickly. Just run through them. Passage number one, Thessalonians 5. Now the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Where does your sanctification come from? Comes from God. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is the energizing force behind your sanctification. But we have a part to play. 2 Corinthians 7, Paul says to the Corinthians, since we have these promises from God, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. You got a part to play. The cleansing part is a part that you're engaged with. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul puts it this way. He says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So we do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body to keep it under control. Does that sound like Paul's being passive in regard to his sanctification? No. The King James says, not I discipline my body, it says I buffet my body. I bring my body under control. I always thought it was I buffet my body, and that's why I went out to the all-you-can-eat place. But actually, I buffet my body, okay? But you see the point. God is sanctifying. You've got a part in all of this. It's like if I was going to say, you know, I need to get in better shape. So God, just do a work in my body, will you please, and make me stronger. God's going to say, let's go to the gym. I go, no, God, you just do it. No, you got to go to the gym. I'll do it. But you got to go to the gym. Romans 6, you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed. Having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. You move from slavery to sin to slaves of righteousness. You now obey righteousness. There's obedience involved. And this is probably the classic passage about how God works synergistically in our sanctification. Paul in Philippians 2 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works within you both to will and to work for his own good pleasure. Work out your salvation. That's on you, for it's God who's at work within you. You see, that's the synergistic idea. One more verse. This was a game changer. I'm not going to put this verse. Well, yeah, we do have this verse. 1 Timothy 4:7. B. These four words, train yourself for godliness. There's a little Bible memory you can do today. Everybody say it with me. Train yourself for godliness. Say it again. Train yourself for godliness. The word we translate train there is the Greek word gymnasia. We get our word gymnasium from that. Gymnastics, gymnasium. To live godly lives as believers, we're going to need training. We're going to need to go to the gym. We're going to need to work out. We're going to need spiritual workouts. So when Paul says, work out your salvation back in Philippians 2, he's instructing us to live our lives with a spiritual workout regimen that will help us get stronger and keep us from being spiritually flabby. So what is the spiritual workout regimen that's going to help you to be stronger? In the same way that you go to the gym to do a circuit on this machine, a circuit on this machine, a circuit on this machine, you need to have a workout regimen that you do that helps build spiritual strength so that you're prepared against the attacks of the enemy. There's no passage in Scripture that gives you a list of spiritual disciplines, but there are activities in Scripture which clearly we're called to as followers of Christ that will help us. Don Whitney has written a wonderful book on this subject called The Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. It's a book I would commend to you. It was helpful for me to help me think through how do I live a more spiritually disciplined life? How do these spiritual practices, how does God use them to bring change in my own heart? And the core spiritual disciplines, the place you start in all of this, is in relationship to God's Word. It is the reading, the studying, the meditating on, the memorizing, the internalizing of God's Word that is the starting place for all your workout. You neglect this part of the workout and the rest of the stuff is going to be, you're just not going to get where you want to go. God's word is the baseline. It's the fundamental here. So we should spend time regularly reading, studying, meditating on, and memorizing God's word. We're studying it together here. We're in the middle of a spiritual workout right here. As we look at God's word and says, what does this say to us? And as our mind is renewed and refreshed by that. But this is not, don't think that this one trip to the gym for an hour on Sunday is going to be sufficient to make you spiritually strong. No, you've got to be somebody who is in God's word regularly. Some of you are involved in a Bible reading program to read through the Bible in the year. That's a great discipline. That's a great workout. Others of you are involved in Bible memory. You've picked a passage. Me prompting you to read Ephesians 6 out loud 3 times a day, I'm just trying to get you to do a workout. I'm saying it's a little 4-minute workout, a little mini sprint you can do that will help build you spiritually. Time in God's word is the core for sanctification. Jesus said it in John 17. He said, sanctify them, Lord, with truth. Your word is truth. So you chew on it over and over again. You hide it in your heart. The psalmist says, I've hidden your word in my heart. Why? So I might not sin against you. So I can do spiritual battle with sin, with the flesh. The word of God is God's appointed means of change, changing us into the image of his son. That's what sanctification is all about. So the first place to do your workouts is in God's word. Reading, studying, meditating on, memorizing. And you find the pattern that works for you. If for some of you, listening to preaching as you travel is a great way to keep your mind saturated with God's word. Some of you fall asleep listening to God's word. That's okay. Keep the input coming. Whatever works to keep your mind saturated with God's word. And how can you know if your mind's being saturated with God's word? If what starts coming out of you is God's word in situations, you face a situation and you go, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, that's been in, that's coming out now. And if it's not coming out, then you need to keep saturating. Prayer is another central spiritual discipline. Another workout, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says we're to pray without ceasing. This means be in constant communion with, communication with God. Throughout your life, throughout your day, you need to be in dialogue with God. You need to be listening. You need to be praying. Lord, help me here. Some of my prayers, Marianne can tell you, some of my prayers are really short prayers. Got a friend of mine who's in ICU with COVID. Throughout the day, I'm going, Lord, deliver him, please. Lord, would you intervene? Lord, protect his life. I do that many times throughout the day because I'm prompted as God puts him on my heart. Prayer is looking at the circumstances of your life and saying, God, what do we do here? Lord, give me strength. Lord, I need help. It's that kind of an approach to life, where you're just constantly aware. Your brother Andrew called it practicing the presence of God. He's with you, you're communicating with him. So that's a discipline, time spent communicating with God. And then there's the discipline of worship, both corporate worship and personal worship. It's another one of the spiritual disciplines. And again, Don Whitney's book kind of lists a dozen of these. I'm just giving you the highlights. I'm giving you what I would say is the core workout. Time in God's word, time regularly in prayer, time in worship together with the body of Christ, personal worship, where you're driving in your car and you put on worship music and you sing out loud when nobody's listening or in the shower or wherever. You spend time doing privately what we did today, worship and adoring God. And then the discipline of community. That's the last one I'll talk about just because COVID makes this so stinking hard, right? I mean, community is not the same. Zoom is not the same. Being in a room, sharing meals together, being face to face, being able to hug one another, being able to bear one another's burdens is harder in this environment. You got to fight harder for community. I talked to somebody this week who told me that she has started, that there are, I think she said she's got 4 people that God's put on her heart to make weekly phone calls to. I'm one of them. So she calls me on Wednesday morning. Just checking in. How are you doing? How can I pray for you? What's going on? She was telling me about the other people that she's calling. I said, God bless you for that discipline. Who would God lay on your heart to say, I need to be intentional about pursuing actively community? The easiest thing in the world to do, you get so exhausted by what's going on in this world, you're living at home now, right? And you're not going to work as often as you were. Easiest thing to do is just hibernate and just kind of suck in and let's see what's on Netflix. No. We have got to engage with one another intentionally, purposefully, meaningfully. Real communication. Now, I mentioned God's word and prayer and worship and community and all of this, and some of you are starting to go, this feels like a burden to me. Well, going to the gym feels like a burden to me. But the question is, do I want to get better? This sounds legalistic. Do you want to be like Jesus or not? You want to be conformed into his image or not? This is only legalistic if you think if I do these things, God will like me better, or God will bless me, or God will, I'll have better standing with God by doing these things. No, that's not why we do it. Don't fall into the Galatian trap. You start in the spirit and then you move to the flesh and think, well, now I'm going to perfect myself in the flesh. No. Doing these things does not make you any more righteous before God. You're declared righteous before God because of what Christ has done for you. Doing these things are the workouts you do so that you can grow spiritually strong and be more like Jesus. Isn't that what you want? Then this is what we do. What if a trainer came to an Olympic athlete and said, here, I got your workout schedule for the week. And he goes, that sounds so legalistic to have to do that. The trainer would look at him and said, I thought you wanted to compete in the Olympics. This is what people who want to run in the Olympics do. You do this stuff. I thought you wanted to be like Jesus. This is what you do. You do this stuff. There's one more central discipline. This is one that God will use to make sure you're more like Jesus. Spend time revisiting the gospel every day. Reflect on, reconsider, repent, re-believe, rejoice in what God has done to you. This is what I mean. I mean, stop and think every day again about what Jesus did for you. Take your mind back to the cross. Take your mind back to the fact that your sin is nailed to the cross and you bear it no more. Nothing reorients and reprioritizes your life like considering again what God has done for you. Reflecting on the gospel over and over again, remembering that your sin is forgiven, remembering that he is at work. He who began a good work in you is going to be faithful to complete it. Remembering that you have a hope. Reflecting, re-believing those things every day is a part of the spiritual workout that we need to be doing that brings hope to our lives. And in fact, it's why Jesus told us, as often as you get together, remember me. Remember my work. Remember the gospel. He gives us bread and juice and weekly observance of communion so that we can come back to this over and over again. Remember and re-believe the gospel. That's what we're going to do in our time together here at the end of this service. As you came in, if you're a visitor here with us, you should have received bread and juice. Let me just say that the bread and the juice, this is a meal for those who have surrendered their lives to Christ. For those who are engaged in spiritual battle, this is why we do this together. Those of you who are watching at home, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're an active part of a local church and you're distancing for good reasons, we want to invite you to take the Lord's Supper with us, to have virtual communion with us. I know this is kind of controversial. Not everybody agrees this is how we should do it. We've just said this is too important for us to nourish ourselves on the good work of God and remember the gospel through the bread and the juice. So if you're a believer in Christ and you've got the bread and juice available to you, you get your own. If you're watching this at home and you're not a follower of Christ, or if you're here in the room and you don't know Christ, rather than participating in this meal, think about where you are in the spiritual battle. Think about the enemy who wants to destroy you and ask yourself, do you want to be destroyed or are you ready to fight back? If you're ready to fight back, step one is to surrender to Jesus. The only way to win the spiritual battle is surrendered to him. I'd love to talk to you about that. I'll be available after the service to talk to you about that. But let's take the Lord's Supper together.